We're in the book of 1 Peter, and we've been talking about how the book of 1 Peter was written to teach us about grace and how it empowers and it directs every aspect of our life. And I think this is one of the most important things that as Christians we need to learn, is that we need to be empowered by grace. It's easy to get stuck. It's easy to get focused on the wrong things here, folks. And I got to tell you, it's easy when the enemy has you convinced that you're such an evil sinner that you'll never amount to anything in life. It's easy to give up. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get depressed. How many of you here have sinned today? How many of you here sinned today? And if you drove on the freeway today, I'm guessing something evil happened in your heart. I'm just guessing here, okay? I can't wait till driverless cars. I really can't. Because it's the people that's the problem, isn't it? Okay, I digress. But, you know, Elon Musk, they just released, have you guys heard of the Tesla vehicles, the electric vehicles? You know they have autopilot now? That is so amazing. Just think, in just a few years, we won't have to fuss about the interstate anymore. Cars will drive themselves, and people can text all they want. They can check their Facebook. They can shave. I've seen people shaving, cup of coffee, breakfast burrito, holding a cell phone like this. I mean, it's like, really? But it's going to be awesome. So if you've gotten on the freeway today, maybe you sinned. And you know what? Is your little anger and your little fit that you throw on the freeway, is that any worse than or any better than the person who lusts or the person who steals or the person who commits murder or the person who has an abortion? You got to realize something. To God, all sin is putrid and nasty, okay? If you had a salad in front of you right now and it had a little maggot instead of a big maggot, would that be any better? No. It's not going to be any better because they're both what? Nasty. They're both putrid. You won't eat that salad at all because it's nasty now. And if you eat it, well, God bless you. You should go to the mission field. And I want to challenge you to consider sin that way. You see, there are days where you feel good, aren't there? Aren't there days where you feel like, yeah, the birds are chirping, I can get out there, I'm going to do this, let's go, and you're excited. But don't you have sins on that day too? And then on the bad days when you're sinning and the devil's got you all condemning yourself, isn't it the same kind of sin? Isn't it all just putrid nastiness? So what's the difference between the good days and the bad? And the reality of the situation is you are messed up. I am messed up. But God's grace is sufficient for me. And Peter wants to explain to these new sheep who are desperately struggling to keep their heads focused on Jesus and their hearts focused on ministry and in love. And he wants to teach them that, listen, the enemy would love to get you sidetracked by you. But God has already declared to us who we are. We are evil, mischievous. The thoughts of man are wicked continuously. We have messed up. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none that do good. No, not even one. So have we established a sin baseline? We're all messed up. Now, how in the world can we continue on if we're that messed up in sin? And the answer is grace. It's real easy when my kids do something wrong to want to be mad at them. It's real easy to want to kind of, or think I have to maintain that relationship of I'm mad at you because you did something really wrong, so I'm going to be mad at you longer. How many of you have ever felt that? When they do something really bad and you feel like you have to kind of continue this process on for a little while longer to make them really understand, right? To really get it through their heads. I thank the Lord he doesn't do that to us. Because I got some doozies out there that he'd be mad at me for eternity. It's always amazing to me when I see a parent, usually moms, who can scream at their kid and then hug him in the next minute, you know? They can get on their case, but then they can go back to being mom again. And dads have a harder time dealing with this, I think. At least I have a harder time dealing with this. Because I have to discipline my kids, and then I have to figure out when do I let it go? When do I let up? When do I let them move on? That's why I hate putting my kids on restriction or grounding them for like years. You ever hear parents, you're grounded for the rest of your life. Well, how effective is that going to be? All you're going to do is make them bitter and angry, because by the time that the punishment is, you know, 30 years from now when they're still grounded, they're not going to remember the punishment. All they're going to remember is you're an you're a jerk. You're mean. They're going to have a lot of words, and that's not effective. I found it's not effective. God doesn't do that to me either. He allows me grace. He says, yeah, I'm going to discipline you. But afterwards, I'm going to get back to where we were. Isn't that awesome about God that he says, I'm going to discipline you, but I'm going to bring you back to where you need to be. Keep going. And maybe today you've been frustrated. Maybe today you've been hurting because you're a sinner. Well, welcome to the club. And tonight, I want to encourage you with something. Last week, we looked at this idea that because we are chosen for grace, that we have, and we're looking at God's grace and salvation. Last week, we looked at living in hope because of grace. We have hope in grace that God is going to change us. Amen? You have hope, this living hope that you're going to be changed into the image of God. But now we're going to be looking at something else. We need to be living because of his grace, and because we have salvation through his grace, we need to be living in holiness. And while God is such an awesome, merciful God, and while God is so gracious to us, and he chastises us, but then he moves on, there is something to be said about the need for us to desire holiness. Because there are some out there who say that because God is so gracious and merciful, just do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Live the way you are and just live however you want. Because, hey, if that's the case, then God will just forgive you anyway. And that, my friends, is sin. That is something that God won't tolerate. So while we have this grace, and I start with grace because it's so amazing, the grace that we have should propel us. It should push us towards what? Holiness. And you'll notice that's the title of our message this evening, Grace and Salvation by Living in Holiness. And I want you to read with me here. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And Peter's going to just start right into it. And he says, therefore, because of this living hope that you have through God's grace, because of that living hope that we looked at last week, therefore, since you have this living hope, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when does that grace fully come? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, this is a really heavy section of Scripture. Because what does he say? You be holy, for I am holy. Now, this blessed hope that we have is what he's saying. He says, because you have this blessed hope, this living hope in the grace of Jesus Christ, if you really have that, if you look forward to God's grace on the day of judgment, then it should make you want to live a holy life. And I want you to read with me 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and listen to what it says here. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, if the world does not know us because it did not know him, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when he comes back, that we are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, the focus here of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 is the same as Peter here. He's saying, you should be propelled. And anyone who has this hope in God purifies himself. It's this search for holiness that must be in each of our hearts. It's a desire to be perfected. It's a desire to be cleansed. It's a desire to do righteous. Jesus called it in Matthew chapter 6. He said in the Beatitudes there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so Jesus calls this purity, this purification process, something that begins where? In your heart. I have prayed this myself, and I was wrong when I did it, but I always used to pray, God, change my heart. And I want God to change my heart. Don't get me wrong. But where does it start? With me desiring purity. With me pursuing purity. With me going before the Lord and hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake. Because if you don't hunger and thirst for it, if you don't desire it, if it's not something that's heavy on your heart, then what's going to happen? You'll never allow the Lord to change you. And so as we look at this, as we look at living in holiness, we need to come to that place where we purify ourselves. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who rightly divides the word of truth, who need not be ashamed. The Bible says that it is about our heart desiring these things first before God will come in and do them. So as we look at this idea, going back to verse 13, notice what he says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, skip down for a minute. Well, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts and as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you must also be holy in all of your conduct. How much of it? All of it. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now that is an impossible couple of verses. Amen? I can't do it. I'm a pastor. I've been trying for years. I can't do it. I cannot be as holy as God is. But that's what he's asking me for, isn't it? Look at the order here. It's a tall order. Be holy in all of your conduct, for I am holy. Now, how am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to go and lock myself in my closet and never come out again? Am I supposed to go and never turn on a television or get on the freeway or talk to my kids or anything? I mean, I'd have to completely go to Antarctica, and even then sin would find me in my heart, wouldn't it? Even there, though I descend to the depths of the sea, even there the Lord would find me in sin somehow. And if I was in space on my way to Mars and by myself in a capsule, I'd probably find a way to sin there. Doesn't matter where in the universe I go, I cannot escape my sin. So what is he talking about here? The idea here, and I want you to write this on the first line of your outline, is a holy intent. A holy intent. Intent. You are intent. You have the intention of, it is your desire, it is your focus, it is your roadmap, it is your path to achieve holiness. Now, am I going to be this way right this minute? Perhaps not. But although I understand I'll never achieve it 100%, my heart continuously goes forward, presses forward towards what goal? Holiness. My desire is holiness. My focus is holiness. My roadmap is upward and onward. My desire is I want to leave behind those nasty, evil things that are behind me, and I want to pursue holiness. I have the intention of doing what's right. Now, intentions are not good enough, but they are a good start. Because if you never decide in your heart that you're going to be holy, you will never start to be holy. How many of you have ever been addicted to something? Maybe drugs, alcohol, or a person? I mean, that's an addiction too, right? Yeah. What's the first thing you had to do to quit your addiction? Decide that you were going to quit, isn't it? You had to have the right intent. You had to come to a place where you didn't want this anymore. Now, how many people who have the right intent never quit smoking, drinking, their relationships, whatever it was? Even though they had the desire not to do it anymore, they still had the problem of the reoccurring sin, right? So intent is not enough, but it is just step one in our process here. Notice what we see here when we look at this from that perspective. So gird up the loins of your mind. How do you start intentionally being holy? You need to be intentionally holy. Holiness is not an accident. Holiness is not something that just comes upon you one day. Holiness is something that you strive for, that you are intentional about. It is something that you work towards. It is something that you are circumspect about. It is something that you study for. It is something that you apply yourself in. Like anything that was ever won by hard work and good effort, holiness is something that will cost you tremendously. It will cost you friendships. It will cost you time. It will cost you energy. It will cost you sleep and many other things. Holiness costs you very much. Why? Because it has to be intentional. Gird up the loins of your mind. The first way that you get holiness is that you input into your mind what? God's word. What he's talking about, it's, have you ever seen somebody lift up their britches? You know, they get their pants all up to their belly button there so that they can run. Gird up the loins. It's like, you know, hawk up your britches to here so you can take off running. This is the idea that you're going to prepare your mind for exercise, okay? When you raise up your britches, you're getting yourself ready to run, right? That's, have you ever seen somebody who's going to jump? They're going to, like, you know, they're going to pull up their pants a little bit so they can run. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about this idea that you are going to go forward in what? In your walk with Christ, and you're getting yourself ready to sprint. You may not be there yet, but it starts with preparation. You've got to get ready for the day. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, you take a shower and you put on deodorant? You don't stink when you put on the deodorant. Hopefully you showered. Deodorant is not a replacement for showering. It is something preparing you for when you sweat later on in the day. Amen? Now, you might not, amen, right? Amen? Now, you may not be smelly right now, but you know that you're going to be smelly later if you don't put on this deodorant. So what do? You put on as much as will stick under your armpits until you know that you're going to be stink-free later. Girding up the loins of your mind, you may not have a problem right then in that moment in the morning. You haven't gotten on the freeway yet. You haven't left your house yet. The birds are still chirping. You haven't talked to your boss yet. You haven't dealt with the project manager or your coworker. So really, you're having a great day. So I don't need to have my devotion. I don't need to worship the Lord. I don't need to pray. Nah. Later, the trials will come. And what will you rely on when those trials come? Put on your spiritual deodorant. Get the word out. Study the word. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's a preparation of your mind, knowing that when the trials come, you need to be prepared to run. You need to be prepared to endure. And so he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be in control of yourself. And rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, when you get up in the morning, think clearly, because you have God's word in your heart, and trust in the grace of God that you're going to get through the day. And that's really his standard here to get through your day. Just rest upon God's grace. Gather your thoughts. Don't just let them fly around. You know, guys, we have the ability. This is a wonderful thing that God has gifted us with. We have the ability to turn off our minds. And it is wonderful. Ladies, you hate this about us. It drives you nuts when you see us doing nothing. I know. I live in a house with 7 women. And every single one of them cannot stand when I do nothing. But that's why guys, and to quote Mark Gunger, that's why guys can sit there and fish and do nothing. And we can watch nothing on TV by going through every channel on cable. It doesn't matter if you have 3,000 channels, you will watch none of them and all of them at the same time. And your wife will walk in and say, what are you doing? Nothing. What are you watching? Nothing. Because you really are watching what? Nothing. You have the ability to turn off your mind. What do you think about? Nothing. Ladies, when he says that, it's because he's really not thinking about anything. The wheels on the bus are not turning. He's just sitting there with a blank stare on his face because he's turned off the motor. But when you're anxious, when you're frustrated, when you have sin in your life, sometimes that motor gets going. And even for you guys, you know, that gets going and you can't turn it off. You get to thinking about something. You get to focusing on something. You get to paying attention to something too much. And what happens? Now, ladies, I got to talk to you for a minute. You know that you cannot turn off your mind. I think my wife is like a shark, and I think every woman in here is like a shark. You see, a shark, if they stop swimming, will die. Did you know that? If they stop moving forward, water will no longer go through their gills, and they will die. I think women are like sharks. If they stop thinking, their mind will shut off, and they'll die. And so when you're getting ready to go to bed, a guy says, hey, I'm going to bed, and he goes to bed. And my wife will say, hey, I'm going to bed. And then she'll stop by the laundry room and maybe check on the kids. And then she'll go over to the kitchen and do a couple more things. And then she'll go over here to the and do something else. And then, you know, like 30 minutes later, she'll finally mosey on into the bedroom. And remember, it's something she forgot to do. I was in bed a long time ago. I don't remember anything else after that. Gather your thoughts. Gather your thoughts and bundle them up. And don't let them roam free. Don't let your mind wander. Guys, we can be just as guilty of this as ladies, but for guys, we can let our mind wander what could have been, what should have been, what would have been. Ladies, you'll start on one topic and end up 3 football fields away on something completely different. And you know that this is true because you've done it. And if you let your mind go, you'll start out being a little upset at your day and later on thinking about, like, you know, how your life would have been so much better without. And you can't do that. What does he say? Gird up the loins of your mind. Gather your thoughts. Focus your heart. Be intentional about having grace. Be intentional about being holy. You cannot be holy while being scatterbrained. You must be intentional in your holiness. And maybe today you've been a little haphazard about holiness. Maybe today you've just been kind of like a ping pong ball or a pinball, you know, just bouncing all over the place, and you're going all over the place. You're not in control of anything. You're just out there, or you fly off of one wall and hit another idea, and you go over here, and your mind is everywhere, and yet it is nowhere. And he says you're going to have to get in control of your mind. You're going to have to gather your thoughts. You're going to have to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Focus your heart with God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I want to challenge you guys to be focused through God's word. He talks about this, you know, this is another motive here for separated living. To live and to be holy, by the way, just means to be what? Set apart for the use of the Lord. It just means to be set aside. We have china in my house that we have never taken out of the cupboard. I got married. No, it didn't come out of the cupboard. My dad died. Nope, still in the cupboard. My mom is saving that china for something amazing. When she dies, if she's not using it, it's all coming out. We're going to have a tea party with all of her china. That's what's going to happen. Just letting you know. But it's set aside for something great. I have toothbrushes in the garage that I use for cleaning out engines with gasoline. And then I have a toothbrush in my bathroom that nobody better touch. And I see the girls every once in a while walking around the house with toothbrushes. I don't know whose that was, but I know it's not mine. You set those aside. You don't want anybody. How would you, if your dog got into your toothbrush? Nope, time to buy another one, hopefully, right? And that's what he's talking about, being separated. God wants you to be separated. You're not going to use the same toothbrush to clean your toilet bowl as you are going to brush your teeth. You may use a toothbrush to clean the toilet bowl, but you're not going to use that toothbrush. And God, he can use different people for different things, but he wants to set you aside for something great. That means that you can't live connected to the world. You can't live with the world as the world. You have to live with Christ. You have to be one with him. And so as we live apart from the world and we live separately, we have the word. Now, 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I love this about God. God says, be holy, but realize that you're a sinner. Wait, how does that work? It means you intend to be holy. You strive for holiness. You work towards holiness, but you realize something else. What? That you're messed up, that you're a sinner. And because you know, what does he say? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So recognize your sin. And then once you recognize your sin, confess it to God. And if you confess it to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to what? Cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So don't call God a liar by saying that you don't have any sin. Now, notice what he says at the end of that section in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What does that mean? How do you know that you're a sinner? You're in God's word. And God's word reveals it to you. And as God's word is shining light in your heart, he's going to reveal stuff to you. And as you're doing your morning devotions, guess what he's going to do? He's going to say, here you go. Let me show you what's wrong today. I'm just going to give you a little tiny piece. And you're going to be floored and you're going to be heartbroken and you're going to be mourning and you're going to be frustrated and you're going to think that you can't do anything right. And God's going to say, this is a sin that I'm dealing with right now. And you're going to feel nasty inside. That's what God's word will do to you. It will make you feel terrible. Am I building my case for you to read it? God's word will make you feel terrible because he wants you to feel terrible. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourning is a part of repentance. And God will use his word to bring to your attention the nasty things in your life, and God will make you sad with the intent purpose that you would repent and be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, let me tell you this. God's will is not that you be happy. God's will is that you mourn, that you're cleansed, that you're comforted, and you have true joy. Happiness isn't anywhere in there. God wants you to read his word. And if you really read it, he's going to reveal things in your life. And when he does, be intentional about dealing with those issues. And as you are intentional about dealing with those issues, what happens next? God is going to cleanse you as you're confessing your sin. God will cleanse you. God will comfort you. And God will move you on. But then guess what happens as soon as you move on from that sin? Ta-da! Here's another one. You read his word again and there's some more. How long is it going to take you to get rid of all of your sin? Remember what he said. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when are you going to have this final grace? When Jesus finally comes back. So until you die. Okay? Until death do you part. You are married to sin until Jesus comes back. That's all there is to it. But you can continuously work on whittling it away. So I want you to go home tonight and be intentional about being holy. I want you to be intentional about reading God's word and asking him to reveal to you those things that are wrong in your life. And then when he does, you confess those to him and you ask him for forgiveness and he will cleanse you of those. Whether it be fast or slow, it's up to him. And then as he does, he will comfort you on those sins that you have. But then notice what else he says in verse 17, back in 1 Peter. He says, and if you call on the Father, your Lord, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And I want you to write on that second line, a holy fear. If you are really going to call on the Lord, guess what? You better be afraid of him. Now, what kind of fear is he talking about? This idea here is that we understand that God will judge the world. And I don't want to come under his judgment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When we fear God, we say, yeah, he taught us because he doesn't want to have to spank us, but he will spank us, and so I need to be afraid. But then he goes on to say something else. In Psalm chapter 110, verse 10, God said this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." God, a fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of living rightly, of applying the knowledge that you have. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The Bible says that when we have wisdom, it's the application of knowledge. I can have all of the knowledge in the world, but if I can't make it work for me, if I can't use it to benefit me, then I have no wisdom. And what we see here is that God wants us to fear him and understand, listen, God without partiality judges according to each one's work. So conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. God is not going to judge you according to that horrible guy who lives down the street. God is not going to judge you by the people that we've put in prison. He's going to judge you according to his word and your works without partiality. Folks, that should scare you. And that should make you desire to change. So as you have this holy intent, you have this intent to be holy, you should fear the consequences of not being holy. And then finally, in verse 18 through 21, you should have a holy perspective. Write that on the last line. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, verses 18 through 21, they just give us this last motive here for living separately from the world, and that is that Christ paid the price on the cross. We need to have that perspective, the right perspective of what our sin really costs, what our sin really does, what our sin really takes away. And here he's saying, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, God didn't buy you with a gold stone or a gold or a precious stone or anything like that. He bought you with the blood of Jesus. He bought you with something precious and invaluable. It's not something that's replaceable. You can't say, God bought me once so I can go out and sin so he can buy me again. It doesn't work that way because he bought you with something that's irreplaceable. God spent everything on you. And what was our conduct before? It was aimless conduct. But with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, God bought your soul. Before we were saved, our lives were empty, they were meaningless, they were terrible, vain. But now they're full and they're joyous with him, and that's what we should have. But first, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The joy that you have in Christ, the forgiveness, the purity that you can have, that was all paid for with the price. Understand that it's not cheap. Understand that it wasn't easy for God to send his own son, but he did it anyway. His death was planned by God for many ages before we were ever even born. But he included us with his grace in that plan. We should be so grateful. We should be so gracious. And we should desire just to surrender everything to him because he has given us so much. That should be our perspective. God bought me with a price, therefore I give him everything. I want to close with this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 20, the Lord says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I want to challenge you tonight to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which do not belong to you. That's the perspective that you should have. Your life doesn't belong to you any longer. Your life was purchased and it was paid for. Therefore, you have no right. You have no privilege to go out and to commit such things that you want to do. You have to follow the things that God has asked you to do, what God has commanded you to do. So tonight, my goal for each of you tonight is that you would seek the Lord, that you would follow Jesus Christ, that you would pursue holiness intentionally with the right heart. Fear the Lord and have the right perspective. And watch God as you're in His Word and as you're taking your heart before Him. Watch Him do some amazing things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, we thank You for this time. And we would ask You tonight, Father, that You would just continue to bless each one here. God, touch our hearts and help us to focus on You in all things. Father, strengthen us. And I pray that each one who becomes intentional about their holiness, Father, that You would just continue to change in a mighty way. So we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.